It comes right after that passage in Luke 7 we looked at a couple weeks ago that was a contrast between a very sinful woman who loved Jesus, who he saved, and she was pouring out her love for him, versus Simon, who was, remember, he looked good on the outside. He looked like he was loving Jesus, but he was an empty shell. He didn't really care. And so right after that passage, here we get to chapter 8. So look there with me at verse 1. After this, it says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Okay, so here we pick up the story. Jesus leaves there. He's traveling along, and it says he's proclaiming the good news. Now, what's the good news that he was proclaiming for everyone? It says the good news of the kingdom of God. Okay, so apparently he's telling people God is the real king here, and he is intervening. He is doing something through him, right, through Jesus. He's saying, God is here, he's moving, he's taking control, and he's bringing grace. We've been calling this the grace invasion up at River Shores. And this is his army that he has with him. Look a little closer with me. He has the 12, it says, in verse 1, who was part of it. But also, in verse 2, some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Okay? This is his army, is the people who have been saved from all sorts of bad stuff. Okay, this is Jesus' his group is with him. And then it says, he mentions several women by name, not only as followers of Jesus, but as key financial contributors. Actually, Luke, more than anybody else in Scripture, loves to show us women who are God followers. It's like every chance he gets, he's throwing in stories about women. And this is part of Luke's passion that we see all through the book about showing how Jesus reaches out to everybody. And of course, in that context, it was unusual for women to have lots of things, including to have the opportunity to travel with a rabbi. A great rabbi usually chose men to travel with him. Here, Jesus has women. And so Luke is also in the crowd, in the group. And so Luke is pointing that out. He's honoring them in that way, that and showing them showing that Jesus honored them. And so look with me next at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, end of sermon. The seed fell, some of it grew, some of it died. Amen. Okay, that was Jesus' sermon. And it was perfectly clear, right? No, of course not. Nobody knew what he was talking about. And so look with me at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. Now what does Jesus mean here? Is he saying that he's purposefully hiding his message from people so that they can't understand it or be saved? Well, I think the key to understanding what he means is those little quotation marks there in verse 10. You see those things around the last phrase that we read? That's a quote of Isaiah 6:9. And in the book of Isaiah, we repeatedly see Isaiah, in fact, if you start right at the beginning of Isaiah and start reading, you'll see that the people have been rebellious. And God is confronting them, saying, turn from your sins, turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. And by the time he gets to chapter 6, he's not saying, turn back to me anymore. He's saying, time's up. He's saying, you're going to be punished. saying you haven't listened for all this time. And in fact, then what he says in Isaiah 6:9 is that though seeing you will not see, and though hearing you will not understand, until the exile comes. Okay, so what he's saying is okay, time's run out. You're going to be hardened. You're not going to repent until the punishment falls. Now, he's not saying that they will never be able to turn or that they will always be hardened, but he's saying, like a parent often does, is saying, okay, I've warned you this many times, and I don't care how much you cry, you're going to be punished for your actions. Okay? And now Jesus quotes that same passage, presumably for the same reason. Okay? Many commentators think he's saying this because many people had rejected the repeated chances Jesus had been giving them in Luke. We've seen this. People have rejected and rejected, and so now Jesus is saying, guess what? Now you're not going to understand. You're going to have less chance. Now, I'm going to speak in parables. Now, here's the interesting thing. A parable is something that people, if they don't care, if they are rejecting him, they'll just be like, oh, that was weird. You know, the end. But for the people who do want to know, who really God is working in their life, like these disciples, they could ask, they could seek, they could knock, and they would still be able to hear and grow and understand. And so that's why Jesus says in verse 8, I think, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. God is speaking. Don't waste your chance. It matters. Which brings us to the meat and potatoes of this sermon, the parable of the sower. Thankfully, Jesus explains it for us. He doesn't just leave it like that, but he explains it. Look with me at verse 11. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. I want us to think about that for just a second here. What happens if you don't have seed? Okay, if all you have is dirt. Well, all you have is dirt, right? that's dirt forever, right? Just look at the dirt. Now, what you do have if you have seed is you have growth, you have transformation, you have change, you have fruit, you have produce, right? It's a huge difference. Jesus is comparing here. He's saying, listen, if you may feel lifeless, you may feel dry, you may feel like just a pile of dirt. What you need is the seed. You need the seed if you're going to experience this exciting growth. You know, people get excited about gardening. I found this picture online here. I think we have a picture somewhere, Mike, maybe, of, it made me laugh. People get excited about gardening. I get excited about spiritual gardening. I get excited about seeing lives change and be transformed by the seed of the Word to become something beautiful, like we sang. That He makes beautiful things out of the dust. Now, of course, in our day and age, there are many, many folks who would say, how can you really, are you really going to say that this book is true? This old book that's full of myths and errors and problems, and you can't be serious. But I am serious. In fact, I have a list on the back table. I have a bunch of sheets of 32 of the reasons why best reasons why I believe, why I think the Bible is believable and I think Christianity makes sense. I wrote those out a while back for myself and for others, and you're welcome to grab one if you want. There's great reasons to believe the Bible. And Jesus said it's like this seed and that our hearts are like the soil. And so we're going to look at the four different kinds of soil here that he talks about in this passage. The first one is the hardened heart, okay? As we look at these, I want you to think, where am I in this? Which soil am I? The hardened heart is the first one. Jesus was saying as the sower scatters the seed in the field, guess what? Around the fields, there's paths, right? Where the animals would go and the people would go and they would go and go and go. And so these paths were hard. And sometimes the seed would fall on there. And what would happen when the seed fell on the hard ground? You know, just sit there, right? Wouldn't go in. Wouldn't do anything. It's too hard. And Jesus explains this kind of soil in verse 12. Look there. He says, those along the path are the ones who hear, And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus compares this hard ground to our hearts. And actually, by doing so, he's taking up an Old Testament allusion. The prophet Jeremiah once said something similar. He said, "Break up the hard ground of your hearts. Break it up." Jesus goes one step further here and mentions that the devil is part of this process. He's saying that if our hearts are hard to the word, the devil, like a bird, will come and say, "Oh, that seed's not doing anything. I think I'll just take it away." That when our hearts are hard to God, when we're rebelling against him, when we're not listening to him, we're joining with the devil, and he's more than happy to take away the word and not allow us to grow if we don't want it. And so, let me ask us all this morning, in what ways are we like that ground, that rock-solid ground? Maybe we've become hardened to the things of God. Maybe we're apathetic. Maybe like the Simon that we talked about a couple weeks ago, or we look good on the outside, we got a lot of stuff going for us religiously, but our hearts way down deep are not open to the Lord and his word. As Jeremiah said, we got to break it up. We got to break up the hard ground. We got to open our hearts to what he has to say. Do we really want to hear what he says? We got to open up. Well, let's look at the second one, the second soil, the shallow heart. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." You see, in this area of the world, they have all kinds of limestone bedrock that there's like 2 inches of soil on the top. So the seed can fall in there, it can start to grow, it can go up, but the roots can't go anywhere. And so it doesn't take long for the soil to dry out and for the thing in the first drought to die. Jesus said it's the same for us. We need deep roots if we're going to survive the droughts. Deep roots into his word. You know, the roots of one species of wild fig in South Africa are nearly 400 feet deep, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. 400 feet deep. How long do you think that fig could survive in a drought? Yeah, that's why it lives in South Africa. Jesus said that the one with shallow soil heart immediately receives the word, starts to grow, but when trials come, when droughts come, they fall away. Now, here's why this is a big deal. Remember that Jesus, a couple different times, said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Okay, so falling away is a big deal. Okay, repeatedly, the scriptures say that your faith and your fruit have to last until the end. Now, I'm not saying that if you make one stupid thought or decision right before you die, you're not saved or something like that. But that the fabric of your life, that you are being changed by your faith in Christ, that he's not only forgiving you, but he's transforming you. That is what we're talking about. It's not like Judas, who sort of half-heartedly followed Jesus for a while, right, and then turned against him. No. Persevering in our faith. It doesn't matter how fast you start. It matters that you finish. So, again, let's apply it to our hearts. Are we letting the word get rooted in our lives for the adversity to come? Let's not just be a flash in the pan. Yeah, they were a Christian once. You know, it was like Bob Dylan. Wasn't he a Christian for a little while? Or Elvis, or, you know. But we're completely changed by this, by digging in to the word, reading it, listening to it, memorizing it. We got to get established now before things get worse and we're tempted to cash it in. You know, I had a college roommate named Jonathan Seaver, and Jonathan was a great guy. He was hilarious, but he was also brilliant. He was charming. He was athletic. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to do. But Jonathan wanted to spend time with God more than anybody I know. He would be in our room, and he would spend sometimes hours with the Lord. I mean, literally every day it was like at least an hour that he would be in there praying and reading and worshiping, and he just loved the Lord. And yet, little did he know that shortly after college, he would come down with a very rare condition that would take away all of his physical abilities. He would not be able to walk. He would not be able to read. He would not be able to even type on a computer. He'd have terrible pain all the time. And he listened to an email that he sent me this past week with voice dictation software. Laying on his bed, he wrote me this email. He said, and just listen to what he chooses to think about as he lays there in his bed. He said, "I think about how God gave heaven's best, Jesus Christ, for me. I meditate on how the Lord created me with specific intentions, and no infirmity can stop God from doing everything he's intended for my life. I think about the exhilaration of being one with him forever. Despite my limitations, I find ways to celebrate the rush of joy I have from having a close relationship with God. I can't dance and jump around my room like I used to, and so I usually roll around in my bed, kick my feet, and laugh like a little child. It really is hard to contain the joy of being with my Father. This is what the Bible describes as an inexpressible and glorious joy. I usually keep myself from shouting to the Lord so my family doesn't think I'm too crazy. They'd probably think I was out of my mind." But he goes on, and obviously I'm sharing this story because he got rooted before the adversity came, so that he was prepared to have to deal with such terrible illness and pain for the rest of his life. He got rooted. And so how about us? Are we getting rooted in the Bible? Peter Lauman tells the story of when he had his yard in San Antonio, Texas. He said, "My yard was so bad, so alkaline, so filled with clay," he said, "that nothing could grow there except a few weeds." He said, "You needed a pickaxe to even get in it." He said, however, a friend, a neighbor friend of his named Vernon, had the best soil I had ever seen. I figured he was just lucky, but not so. Vernon told me that he had been in the same house for over 20 years, and each year he would plant the plants, he would mulch the previous year's plants into the soil, add more mulch and soil builders, and after 20 years, there just wasn't much of that original soil left. It had become completely phenomenal. Let me ask, which are we? Are we Peter or are we Vernon in our yards? And even if you're in a bad place, if you look at the soil of your heart and you say, "You know, honestly, preacher, I'm in a bad place right now," you can start this process of mulching the Word into your life and being transformed and being changed. And 20 years from now, you could be in a remarkably different place where people go, "Oh my goodness, where'd you get that kind of soil around here?" In these drought-filled places. Because the drought's coming. Well, let's look at our third soil here. The preoccupied heart in verse 14. Says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature." This is the saddest one of them all. That first one, you know, the seed never takes root, never even gets in there. The second one, it gets in there for a little bit and then dies. But this one is able to have a full root system. It's able to grow. But something comes up silently around it, a thorn bush, to choke and strangle it. It's a slow choke over time. Reminds me of the Brazilian walnut tree. This tree is a majestic tree, okay? But it has an enemy named the strangler fig. And the strangler fig, it just slowly starts to wrap itself around the Brazilian walnut until eventually it encases it and strangles it. In fact, it will kill it and it will continue to grow, and so it will completely rot away the middle, the big huge walnut tree, and outside you'll have like the cylinder of strangling figs that will continue to live. It's tragic. It's this beautiful life, beautiful growth, beautiful transformation that's happening, snuffed out, choked out. Here it says, by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The thorny ground is this ground that is preoccupied by the things of the world instead of being preoccupied with its God. Life's worries is the first one there. You worry about anything? Man, I do. That's a tough one. Those worries about all kinds of things can come and about all kinds of stuff and can just choke us in our growth and our faith. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast it. He cares for you. You've got to learn how to do this so that we won't be strangled. The same parable in Mark, another thorn that chokes out our faith and spiritual life is the riches and pleasures of this life. And the same parable in Mark calls them the desires for other things. The one in Matthew says the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, so not only worry, but also this idea of desires and pleasures. Wait a second. That's the good stuff, right? That's the good stuff of life. The things that we enjoy. What's so bad about spending our money on the things we like? Well, in one sense, nothing. 1 Timothy 6 says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That He enjoys, like a good dad, enjoys seeing us enjoy things. Okay. Amy Becker recently wrote an article about how C.S. Lewis has written about the longing we have for the far-off country, about our union with Christ in heaven, and that the ways in which we taste and see and feel right now, the beauty and the truth and the goodness, those are a shadow of those amazing things that we get to experience with Him to come. And so they can point to Him. They can actually be helpers to show us what He's like and how good He is and all of this kind of thing. But those same things that can remind us of God's goodness and be so enjoyable and right can be deceitful and dangerous. The very things that God allows us to enjoy can become bigger and bigger parts of our hearts and our lives, and they can slowly take over. They can preoccupy us from our most important thing, our relationship with Jesus. Have you seen how the thorns can do this in your life? I have. You know, I get excited about something, you know, whatever it is. You know, my sports thing or a new piece of technology or new person or relationship or whatever. And you get excited and you start thinking about it and you're doing it. And you're pretty soon life is all about these stuff, these things or the stuff that you have in your life. I've noticed the more stuff I get, the more I got to care for that stuff. And so I'm taking care of my mower and my weed whacker and my cars and my house and my water heater and on and on and on, right? Maybe, you know, for me and most men, it's easy to become unduly focused on our jobs. For some reason, it's always easy to spend more time working. Or maybe for you, it's something else. Maybe it's Facebook or shopping or sports or outdoor stuff or whatever it is. But it's good things. But they can, at the end of our week, we can look back at all of the stuff we did and bought and we can go, where was God? Where was God in my life? Where is God in my life? He was an afterthought on our laundry list of other pursuits. Again, here's why this is a big deal. Okay, hear this. These three soils were bad because they didn't produce what? Fruit, right? They didn't produce lasting fruit. And this is a big deal. Jesus said in John 15, He said that bearing fruit proves that we are His disciples. He also said in John 15 that if you don't bear fruit, you're spiritually dead, worthless branches that will be gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay? So, this parable that is about birds and soil and seeds, and it's so nice, you know, has this deeply serious side. And that is, Jesus is saying, nothing is more important than each of us taking His Word into our lives, our putting our trust in Jesus Christ, and being transformed by this relationship with Him. Nothing's more important than that. He's saying God can't just be an afterthought as we're preoccupied with our families and our jobs and our hobbies. No. If we exclude God, there's not going to be any fruit. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that God will save you if you produce enough fruit. He's only going to save those who trust Jesus. But those who Jesus forgives, He also transforms. So let's think about this. What's important to us? What's important to you? Things you work for? Things you do? But how meaningful are they in the context of eternity? How truly important are they? Or are they weeds that are starting to strangle? Is God speaking to you about something specifically today, maybe? Maybe it's time to cut back in some area. Maybe you got lots of good stuff, but too much of it. Or maybe it's time to sell some things. Or maybe you need to focus on fighting for being content in your heart. Or maybe it's time to radically decide to put God and His priorities above your own pleasure. You know, John, Mark, and Sarah didn't wake up one day and be like, you know, it'd be really awesome to raise a young family in Liberia. That would be really sweet. No, they radically put God's priorities above their own pleasure. If it's robbing you of spiritual nourishment, it's got to go. In fact, there's this great example of it right here in our passage today. In verse 3, it mentioned Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Okay, in that context, if you were a manager, if wife of a manager of Herod, okay, you had everything. You had everything money could buy. You had all of that stuff. And guess what she decided to do with that privilege and position? And she decided to get on the dusty trail with Jesus. She decided to support Jesus. Take this money that she had been given and help fund His mission work. Powerful. Powerful example of cutting the thorns and focusing on the right stuff. You know, I also want to point out how 3/4 of these soils, think about this, 3/4 of the ones Jesus mentioned don't make it. They don't make it. Vast numbers of people, I think that they're going to heaven, but they're actually hard-hearted people who are preoccupied with this world. You know, it's like if you met a farmer, and you say, oh, you're a farmer. Cool, I want to see your field. He says, all right, come on back, and I'll show you the field. And so you walk back behind the shed, and he says, check this out. And it's just dirt, as far as you can see. And you're going, you know, who is this guy, what's the deal? But you know, a lot of us are like that. Here in central Wisconsin, we say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I got dunked. Or because my parents were. Jesus says, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? You know, vast numbers don't get it, but look at what happens to the few who do. Look at verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. 100 times more. Get that? Okay? This tiny little group of seeds that got it, they had a phenomenal impact. They had this powerful benefit to others. I've seen lots of ministries, but it seems like in every one, even great ones, it seems like there's very few who get it. Who get it? Who are the fruit-producing kind that, like this, that are blessing hundredfold? And look how Jesus describes them in verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Okay, notice the contrast here. It's not the hardened heart, but a noble and good heart, verse 15 said. It's not a shallow heart that believes until the first major difficulty, but one that perseveres, verse 15 says, through thick and thin. It's not a preoccupied heart, but one that retains the Word, spends his or her energy holding on to the Bible and what God wants for their life, and they're being changed by their thing that they're holding on to, by their retaining of this relationship, no matter what temptations they face. Which are you? Are you in the huge majority of those without faith and without fruit and without hope? Or the tiny minority who are exploding with faith in Jesus and blessing others through it? You know, our lives are short. You can think of them like a planting year. This summer, does it feel short to anybody else? Maybe it's just because I had a kid, man, but it feels short. And, you know, fall's coming soon. And so it is with our lives. The end is coming. Fall is coming. And Jesus is going to go, where's the fruit? What have you been doing all spring and summer? Why is there nothing being produced in your life through the Word? You know, I'd love to see us at our both locations of our church, just people who love to hear what God has to say. I want God. I want to hear from Him. And I want to be changed by Him. And to be impacting like crazy. Maybe you feel more like Jerry Seinfeld, though. Jerry Seinfeld once joked. He says, I have no plants in my house. They won't live for me. Some of them won't even wait to die. They commit suicide. And maybe you feel like that kind of a bad spiritual gardener. Like you look at a passage like this and it's depressing. And you say, man, I got a long way to go. And how do you do this thing? Remember, the power's in the seed. It's not in the dirt. So keep opening your soil up to the seed and listening to His Word, and it'll be worth it. I know that's hard to read the Bible. Sometimes it can be hard. In fact, we have some free devotionals on our website. If you click on the media section, they can be a real help to you if you want help in this area. And not only that, but let me just remind us, especially as we go into communion, that Jesus did not... that He's actively helping this process, that He is coming to live in you and change you and bring fruit through His Holy Spirit. So let's not settle for just being a pile of dirt. What do you say? Let's be changed by Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, if there's anybody here who has never asked you to come in, Jesus, and forgive their sins and come and live in them, I pray that right now they would. And say, Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me? Would you come? Would you change me? Lord, for all of us, I thank you that we're not just a pile of dirt. We are a loved pile of dirt. That you love us so much. That you came here and you died on that cross and took our sins for us. Offered us forgiveness, offered us new life. We thank you for that. Lord, help us not to piddle around in all of these thorns and distractions and preoccupations. Help us not to give up when it gets hard. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to become people of your book with deep, deep roots. In Jesus' name.